If you've spent any amount of time in the church, then you most likely have experienced the sorrow and the discouragement that comes from seeing a brother or sister give up on following Jesus. There's the teenager who began the Christian life with zeal, whose passion for Christ was contagious, who then becomes distracted by old friends, old habits, old pleasures, and ends up drifting away. There's the wife and the mother who once called Jesus Lord, who came to church by herself, yet gives into the pressures of the world from her family and her job and ends up letting her faith grow cold. Or the man who loved God's word and seemed to consume sermon after sermon online, who ends up becoming his own authority, refuses to submit to a church, and is consumed by pride. Then there's the pastor who had a magnetic personality and influential ministry. He seemed to have it all together, yet over time separates himself from community and accountability and basic Christian discipleship, who winds up having an affair and abandoning his gospel ministry in disgrace. These stories, as nameless as they are all too familiar to us. I'm sure most of you in here have witnessed a brother or sister give up on following the Lord Jesus in your lifetime. Now, of course, each situation is unique. Our trials and these people who drift, these trials come in all shapes and sizes, but the pattern is almost always the same. Those who give up on following Jesus and fall away do so over time as their hearts slowly but surely become cold, stone cold. It's as we fail to watch and pray that we're deceived by sin and begin to doubt God's promises to us. Did God really say? As we start to choose disobedience in small, maybe unnoticeable ways, we pull away from the life of the church and we begin to grow deaf to God's voice. And like the freezing of a pond on a frosty night, our hearts are slowly hardened in unbelief. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, the author is calling the church to consider Jesus. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Consider him. Set your minds on him. After all that he has said about the Son in chapters 1 and 2, about how glorious and great the Son is, who Jesus is, and what he's done for salvation, he is urging his hearers to hold fast to their confidence in Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Hold fast to Jesus. He's better. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to the hope set before you. But this charge to hold fast to Christ comes with a warning. In verses 7 to 11, the author quoted from Psalm 95. This is what Pastor Keith preached last week. We just read it this morning. Famously, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And we saw that that's what the Holy Spirit was still saying to the church in their day. And it's a word that our God continues to speak through Scripture to all of us today. Get that. It's so important. I almost want to go back and play Keith's sermon on this point so you can hear this again. This is what God Almighty is saying to you and me right now. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the word of God right now to our church, to all those who hear. But now in verses 12 to 19, our text today, and really it will go into chapter 4 as well, the author takes that psalm that he was quoting and he preaches it. He unpacks it. It's kind of funny. I gave Keith those verses and said, preach it. But the author of the Hebrews preaches it this week. But Keith, you did exactly, the author of the Hebrews would be proud. You did a great job. But now the author explains what that psalm means for his hearers and how it applies to the church in every age. How does the example of the Israelites apply to me and you? We're not walking around in a wilderness. How does this apply to us? Well, it does. And from that example, Hebrews strongly warns us of the danger and the disaster of unbelief. That's the key word, unbelief. And so the message is clear. We must always watch out that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. That's this passage. We must always watch out that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. We'll see today, as Christ's church, we must daily encourage one another to continue believing God's gospel and warning one another against the very real danger of falling away. So in our text today, we're going to see a few things about unbelief. First, we are given a remedy for unbelief. Then we have a reminder about unbelief. And then we finally have a lesson in unbelief. So the first thing we're going to see in verses 12 to 13 is a remedy for unbelief. The remedy. Verse 12 begins like this. Take care, brothers and sisters. Take care. This is a command that is to be continually carried out. You don't do this once or twice and tell the Lord, I did it. No, this is the ongoing duty of the Christian until you close your eyes in death. Watch out, is what it says. See to it. Be always on the lookout. Be always on the lookout. The idea here is constant vigilance. It's like the parent who has to keep an eye on their toddler when they're out playing near the water. Like me. It's our church security team, for example, who monitor the property throughout our whole gathering, watching and seeing and noticing what's going on. It's the soldier in the watchtower who refuses to sleep while on duty at night, right? We're watching out for dangers, for threats. So what do the Christians then need to watch out for? Take care, watch out, see to it. What is it? We are God's house, the author said. Okay, so what do we need to watch out for? We who are the family of God, what do we need to beware of? He tells us, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The ever-present danger is not a political party. It's not a foreign army. It's not nuclear threat. The ever-present danger is always, ultimately, an evil heart of unbelief. The threat that we face, above all, is the reality that we might fail to trust God and no longer take him at his word. When temptation and suffering come our way, when the waves of death crash over us, when our enemy seeks to undo us, it is possible, as Paul says, that we might make shipwreck of our faith. Here it's interesting. It says an evil, unbelieving heart. It's literally an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart is at its core an unbelieving heart. An evil heart is an unbelieving heart. And an unbelieving heart does what? Turns away from the living God. You see that there? To fall away is apostasy. It's where we get our English word apostasy. Sometimes we use that word and don't really know what we're saying. It's a word that means to rebel or abandon or forsake. It's to rebel against God and desert him. That's what apostasy means. It comes from this word. It means to fall away, to drift away, to desert. Now, important, by the way, don't miss what the author is saying. To fall away from Christ is to fall away from the living God. You see that? Consider Jesus. Don't fall away from the living God. You see it? To abandon Jesus the Son is to abandon the one true God. It's to reject his salvation. It's to reject his grace, his redemption. To not consider Jesus and to fall away is to hear God's voice and harden your heart against him. Remember, Jesus is the word, right? So to reject God's word to us in the Son is to harden your heart against God. Now, however, as real and dangerous as this threat is, praise God, there is a remedy for unbelief. It's a danger, but there's a remedy for it. There's an antidote for apostasy. There you go. All right, what's the remedy? What's the antidote? What do you need to be safe from unbelief? Verse 13 tells us beautifully, simply. You ready? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort, it's kind of maybe an old-fashioned word to some of you kids. The word exhort, it means to urge someone to do something strongly. I exhort you to do this, right? It involves, importantly, some translations of your Bible might say, but encourage one another. It is a word that can mean encourage or comfort, but the word exhort includes encouragement and warnings. Don't play near the road. That idea. It's a warning. But what's the encouragement? Play over here, right? It involves both. To exhort someone, biblically, is to speak the truth of God's word in love to someone in order to motivate them to persevere in faith, hope, and love. To exhort someone is to encourage someone to hold fast, to be faithful. It's calling on others to consider Jesus. Now, that's the remedy. Exhort one another. When do we need this remedy? When do you need this remedy? When do you have to apply this antidote or receive this treatment? Every day. Some of you know kind of what it is to receive treatments. It's not something you do weekly like chemotherapy. It's not something you do even 3 days a week like dialysis. No, we need gospel exhortation as long as it is called today. What do you call right now? Today. What will tomorrow be? Today. All right. If it's called today, you need this remedy. And then why do you need it? So we see what it is, when you need it. Why do you need it? He says, remember, it's the same thing as verse 12. We just saw it's about an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. Look how he says it here. It's so that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief by the deception of sin or the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, this passage, I almost wish we took a week for each of these verses because this is so incredibly helpful to read and understand. Notice this, the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, this is what sin does to us. It deceives us. This is what the enemy is about. This is what sin at its core is. It's the deception of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin blinds us. Sin darkens our minds. Sin confuses us. Sin enslaves us. It leads us to believe that God can't be trusted, that we don't need him, and maybe most serious of all, that nothing will go wrong if you reject him. That's what sin convinces you to believe. But now, notice how this verse follows verse 12. They go together. Take care, brothers. Okay, how do you do it? Exhort one another. This is important. The way we watch out for unbelief is not only by taking care of ourselves. Watch out, Christian. Watch and pray. The Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Amen. How do you guard against apostasy? You watch out for one another. You receive encouragement and warnings from one another, and you give encouragements and warnings to one another. All right, brothers and sisters, listen up. This is one of the most vital commands in Scripture. However, at the same time, it is also one of the most overlooked, underappreciated, misunderstood, and ignored commands in the Bible. Maybe you could say that about every command God gives us, but this one in particular, because we're here today. So see what I mean. This text tells us something important. The remedy for unbelief is a devotion to the life and ministry of a local church. The remedy for unbelief is a devotion to the life and ministry of a local church. Yes, we must keep watch over our own lives. There are things that I have to do personally in my life to guard against temptation. There are things that Brianna and I do as a couple to help each other guard against temptation, right? There's things we do to take care of ourselves. But if we are to be delivered from the deception of sin, then it is necessary for others to keep watch over us and for us to keep watch over others. You'll see where I'm going with this. To put it simply, y'all, we have a job to do. Don't read this and say, yeah, that's what the pastor has to do. That's what the church does. Follow me. Paul Tripp, a wonderful author, he wrote Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. You sisters read this. The residents read this here. Paul Tripp helped explain this verse beautifully well. He writes this. When you are physically blind, you know that you're blind. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, they're blind to their own blindness. They are blind, but they think that they see well. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of him than he does. Think about this. When you're deceived by sin, to be deceived by sin means you can be doing something wrong and say, I'm fine, because you're deceived. The warning of our text implies that Christians can be deceived and blinded by sin. This means that a brother or sister can think that they're doing just fine in their walk with the Lord, when really their walk with the Lord is more so like the walk on the edge of a cliff and they are about to fall off. But they don't see it because they're blind. So what is the God-designed remedy for a heart becoming hardened in unbelief? It's the warnings, the correction, the teaching, the encouragement of the church. This is how we are to be made aware of those weaknesses, sinful patterns, and unchrist-like attitudes in our lives when we don't see them. If you want to think of it this way, it's when I've got my baby's spit up on my shoulder and I don't see it. But all you that walk by me on a Sunday are like, man, you got some spit up on your coat there. And I'm like, what? Where? Oh, man. Oh, my goodness. I have some right there. Yeah. Well, that's my point. Yeah, that's funny. I just realized that didn't come out. But it's like, I don't see it. I remember Kip would walk by me, he would come and fix the back of my collar because my tie would be like hanging out. And he'd come over and fix it. And I'm like, thank you. I didn't see it. I don't see that part of my, right? But what's he doing? He's coming next to me and saying, hey, let me fix that. Not because I'm ugly and need to be made prettier, but no, it's a respectful thing to do to help me. You see what I mean? I can't see it. This is why we need one another. This is why, yes, you need pastor teachers, but this is why pastor teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? This. This is why, in addition to our Sunday worship gatherings, we have prayer meetings, community groups, men's breakfasts, fellowship nights, women's ministry gatherings, events. What are all these things? Are they programs? No, they're more so opportunities for you to exhort one another and be exhorted. These aren't check boxes that you tell God, look at, I attended six things. This is us telling you, church, get together and do this. And then, by the way, surrounding these kinds of formal gatherings that they're almost like training wheels. Community groups are like training wheels. They're telling you what you should be doing all the time. Surrounding these formal gatherings, we are to be always intentionally making disciples, helping others follow Jesus. We are to be walking side by side with one another, reading the Bible together, praying together, sharing together, serving together. This is the work of ministry. This is what the church is to be about. And when we see those who are becoming hardened in unbelief, who are shutting themselves off to God's word, we warn them of the dangers of falling away, just like the author to the Hebrews is doing to us right now. And we encourage them to believe the gospel, remember God's grace, and consider Jesus. But notice the implication of this. If you withdraw yourself from the fellowship of the saints, if you distance yourself from the life and worship and regular teaching of the church, if you isolate yourself in your guilt and your shame, you are separating yourself from the only remedy for unbelief. You are headed for spiritual ruin. To continue that analogy, you're on a cliff, getting closer and closer to the edge, and there's no one around you to warn you otherwise. So we must always watch out that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. John Calvin once said, unless our faith is warmed, it grows cold. To think of it this way, in this dark and evil age in which we find ourselves, if we don't remain huddled up around the fire of God's word in Christ's church, you will not survive the cold night. Wow. If you don't remain huddled up together around that fire of God's word and the place where his fire, his spirit dwells, his church. You will not survive the night. Now we get a reminder about unbelief. That's the remedy. But then the author uses this idea of unbelief to then give us a reminder about unbelief and how dangerous it is. Look at verses 14 to 15 with me. After urging the Hebrews to watch out for unbelief, exhort one another every day, he repeats what he already said back in verse 6. Pastor Mitch preached this a couple weeks ago. He says really almost the same thing as verse 6. So he's reminding them about this danger of unbelief. Look at verse 14. He says, exhort one another every day, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. See it again? It's, again, one of those famous verses, but you see how it fits here? Now, to have come to share in Christ, what a beautiful phrase. Again, could spend so much time unpacking this, but this is what it means to become a Christian. This is what being a Christian is all about. You have come to share in Christ. This means both you come to belong to Jesus with all the saints, right? We all share in Christ. We belong to him. But it also means, you can also translate it, we've become participants with Christ. That means his victory is our victory. His kingdom, our kingdom. His Father, our Father. His blessings, our blessings. So we share in him and we participate with him in all of his blessings. And if you notice, it says, we have come to share in Christ. You once didn't, now you do. This is what conversion is all about. This is what baptism is all about. It's, I once was dead, now I'm alive. It's a decisive change of status. It's transformation. It's resurrection even. Passing through the waters of baptism, we become new creations in Christ. But as much as this change is a decisive change, notice how the author of the Hebrews follows it immediately with a condition or a continual element. You see this? In all of the discussions about justification and sanctification and all these issues of salvation and election and how all this works, the scriptures speak so unashamedly of this. We have come to share in Christ, one and done. It's over, yes. If, notice how he qualifies who has come to share in Christ. This is so crucial. Who are those who have come to share in Christ? You could say those who have repented of their sins and believed and been baptized. Yes. You can say those who call Jesus Lord. Yes. You can also say it's those who hold firm their original confidence to the end. Who are those who have come to share in Christ? Those who hold fast to Christ until the very end. That word there, original confidence, translations do this in a number of different ways. It's kind of a difficult phrase to convey in English. Our original confidence, another way to say that is the conviction about Jesus we had at first. Revelation calls it our first love. One scholar translates it like this. It's the confident frame of mind in which you began the life of faith. In other words, do you remember the moment you believed in Jesus? That moment you confessed him as Lord and you were so sure, I'm following him all the rest of my life? That frame of mind, keep it all of your life. That's the idea. 1 John 2 has a parallel to this. 1 John 2:24. Let what you heard from the beginning, that's the word arche, it's the word used in our text. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life. The idea here is that a true believer is one who begins and ends the race of faith. Hebrews later says, let's run the race. Here you get a, you can see where he's going to get that from. He says, hold firm the confidence you had at first until the end. You see it? The idea is that you must begin and end the race. Those who belong to Christ, who share in him and his salvation, are those who finish the course of faith that doesn't bear fruit, that isn't completed by works, that doesn't endure to the end, is not a true saving faith. And to affirm this, he again quotes Psalm 95, verse 7. In fact, I believe he quotes it five times in this warning section, or at least alludes to it that many times. Here we get the quote, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, beloved, understand this. Saving faith does not need to be a perfect faith, a faith that never doubts, a faith that never falters. No. But saving faith does need to be a persevering faith, a trust in Christ that never gives up. We surely, as believers, will have days of doubting. You might even have weeks of wandering, as my brother put it. But if we don't hold firm our confidence to the end, then we are not among those who have come to share in Christ. As Pastor Keith so faithfully preached last week, God is warning our church in his providence right now, wherever you right now, wherever I find myself in my walk with the Lord, wherever you are right now, God is using this text to warn you about the danger of unbelief. If we give in to the deceitfulness of sin, if we start to take those small steps of disobedience, if we drift away from the church, our hearts will become hard in unbelief. It's all too easy to sit here and think, this will never happen to me. And I know people, think about this. Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. This will never happen to me. I'll never do this. It's so easy to sit here and think, this will never happen to me. We can think of others who have fallen away. And what do we tell ourselves? I would never do what they did. We do this with the Israelites, right? Look at them grumbling. Man, if I was there, if I saw the Red Sea parted, oh, I would be on fire for Jesus my whole life. You'd be grumbling on day two, most likely. I can think right now. In fact, the names, the stories I gave at the beginning of my sermon are people that I did not tell you their names. They're people I have known personally who have sat in these seats and have walked away from them. I see that and I go, I would never be like them. But friends, if you're thinking that right now, if you're thinking I'm in no such danger, that might be an indication that sin's deception is already at work in your life. Because Scripture tells us we must always watch out that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. We need to encourage one another daily to continue believing the gospel. We need to warn one another against the very real danger of falling away from him. Only then will we endure. Who are those who persevere? Who are God's elect? If you want to go that route, those who heed the warnings. If you don't heed the warnings, you have not made your calling and election sure. So he gives us a remedy for unbelief. He reminds us about unbelief. And now we get a lesson in unbelief. In the remaining of our text, a lesson in unbelief. To bring these truths home, the author does something it's very powerful. If you can hear what, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, like what the author's doing here. He draws their attention to the example of the Israelites who died in the wilderness. We should have read Numbers 14 at some point today, like the whole thing in its entirety. Because this story is about the Kadesh Barnea wilderness when he said, go in and take the promised land. And the spies came back. And how many of them said, we can take the land? Two. Who were they, kids? I heard one. Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the spies said, we can't. You know, that's the story. But the author of Scripture here, the Hebrews, is going to use Psalm 95 that we just read. And he's going to use Psalm 95 to ask some questions. And he's going to answer it with Numbers 14, that story. It's really a powerful lesson in unbelief. Check this out. Look at these verses with me. Verse 16, after warning the church, look what he says. For, in other words, do these things. Why? Because of this. Who were those who heard God's voice and yet rebelled? Wasn't it all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Do you hear what he's saying? The same Israelites that experienced God's grace in the Exodus, that saw the plagues, the Red Sea, the manna, the water from the rock, it was those Israelites who died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They rebelled against Yahweh. Look at verse 17. Again, and with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Again, this is Numbers 14, where the Lord says, all those who rebelled against me and didn't go into the land, you're going to die in the wilderness. He says, your carcasses will fall in the desert. So with whom was God provoked? The same people. He's not talking about some other group of people. It's the same ones. These same people who saw God's deliverance repeatedly grumbled and sinned and tested God. As a result, their corpses fell in the desert like the Egyptian corpses floated in the Red Sea. The same reality. Remember Achan who died? He dies in the ruins, so to speak, of Jericho. He's an Israelite. You're not supposed to die in the ruins. He does. 18. Third time. And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? You see it again? It's the same people. These same people refused to take the land God promised to give them. A land that God proved over and over, time and time again, that he would go with them and give to them. They disobeyed. Remember what they said? Go in and take the land. They said, no. God says, you don't get my land anymore. Remember what they did right after that? Oh, we'll take it. We'll take it. They went up and got slaughtered at the next battle they took. As a result, they failed to enter God's rest. Are you getting the point? Church, are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church today? The people who fell away from the living God, who came under his judgment and faced his wrath, were those who once rejoiced in his mercies on the shores of the Red Sea. They were those who ate bread from heaven. They filled their water jugs with water from a rock. They saw the thunder and heard the thunder, and they saw the lightning. They heard the rumblings on Mount Sinai when the voice of Yahweh spoke to them. It was Israel who rebelled. It was Israel who sinned. It was Israel who disobeyed. But the author sums up the lesson in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. And it's really important how he says this. He says, so we see that they were unbelieving. That word there, see, it's the exact same word that he started this section with. Take care. It's the verb form of that word. See. See to it that you don't have unbelief. Why? Because we can see their unbelief. And we can see what happened to those who were unbelieving. So church, see to it that you don't unbelieve. See it? How it works? Notice here that they're the three different ways they're described. They rebelled, they sinned, they disobeyed. You see it in 16 to 18? They rebelled, they sinned, they disobeyed. What does he say in 19? They had unbelief. The fruit of disobedience comes from the root of unbelief. Just like the fruit of obedience grows from the root of belief. It was because the wilderness generation failed to trust God's promises that they therefore rebelled, sinned, and disobeyed. Apostasy is simply unbelief in full bloom. We can see this. And unless we see to it that we don't have an unbelieving heart, then we too will miss out on God's promised rest, resurrection life in the world to come. Unless we continue in the obedience of faith, we will not enter his salvation. Unless we believe God's promises, we will not persevere. So this morning, friends, hear me. Whether you reject Christ today openly, you have nothing to do with Jesus. You don't care. You defy him openly. Or maybe you're neglecting him carelessly in apathy and sloth. Your end result will be the same. This warning is for all those today who hear God's voice. For all those who are being confronted with the truth of the gospel today. Because there is coming a tomorrow when today will be too late. As long as it is called today, that means there will come a time when it won't be today anymore. A day when God's word goes out for all those with ears to hear to repent and return. John 3:36 makes the same connection. In John's gospel, whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see it? You can almost interchange those words. Whoever obeys the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life. And Hebrews will tell us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In one of those wonderful paradoxes of Scripture, to fall away from the living God is to fall right into his hands. And our God is a consuming fire. But the good news, friends, hear me. The good news is that this same God, this living God from whom we can fall away and receive his judgment, is the God who has made a way for the rebel, the sinner, and the disobedient to be forgiven and welcomed into his kingdom. You don't have to remain enslaved to sin any longer. Friends, we don't have to have bodies that fall in the wilderness. We don't have to perish eternally in the hell we deserve. Why? Because Jesus was faithful where we rebelled. Jesus was righteous where we were sinners. Jesus was obedient where I was disobedient. He is the true and better Adam, come to save the hellbound man. Jesus is the one, though he was perfect, we know what he did. He suffered and died on a cross to bear the wrath that we deserved. Jesus is the one who made a way through death for us to enter his kingdom of resurrection life. So today, we say, is the day of salvation. This is why we say every Sunday, this is the day that the Lord has made. Yes, we're talking about the day where the sun is risen, and here we are, a new day. It's the day of salvation, friends. Go read Psalm 118. The day the Lord has made is the day of salvation. Christ is risen today. Christ reigns in victory over sin and death today. So that means we can come to Jesus today. No matter how far you've fallen, think about this. This is what you do right now. Let me just say this. Sin's deception right now is telling some of you, you can't return because you've been gone too long, right? Isn't that what sin does? We said it earlier, return to the Lord. The Lord says, for my ways are higher than your ways. What does that mean? He says, I'll have compassion on you. And you say, no, there's no way you could have compassion on me. And Isaiah says, for my ways are not your ways. You might think you've gone too far to deserve compassion. God's love and ways, our thoughts, are higher than your thoughts. God, you can't love me anymore. Come to me so that I might have compassion on you. Don't get, that's the parable of the seeds and the sower. The seed is falling on soil, and those with hard, rocky ground, the devil wants to just grab that seed and take it away before you can think about it. But listen, today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today, and you will be welcomed into his arms of love and forgiveness. Hold fast to him. Rely on his precious blood. Keep his commands. Serve him with joy and gladness, and you will rest in his love. So church, hear me. God is speaking to us by his Spirit today. He is saying this. If you don't want to end up like the wilderness generation, ECC, then take care not to harden your hearts. This is why we must always watch out that our hearts are not hardened in unbelief. Friends, think about this. We've enjoyed God's mercy and deliverance in an even greater way than the Exodus. We've seen a greater redemption in the work of Jesus Christ. The Israelites look back to the Red Sea. We look back not just to the Red Sea, but to the empty tomb. We've experienced God's saving power in a way that the Israelites could barely imagine. We've experienced the promise of salvation and life in the world to come. But such blessings must be met with believing loyalty and obedient faith. So I ask you today, are you becoming hard-hearted? Have you noticed your love growing cold? Have you noticed that your faith is fading? Ask yourself, am I doubting any of God's words? Am I doubting any of his promises? Am I defying any of his commands? Are there sins that I've allowed to take root in my heart? Are there habits, practices, mindsets that are not pleasing to the Lord that I'm justifying? Have I been deceived into justifying what I know to be wrong? If so, ask yourself this. Am I devoting myself to the life and ministry of the church? Am I making myself available to be encouraged and warned by others? Am I open to receiving instruction, correction, and rebuke from my pastors? Am I doing my part to exhort others to endure? Search me and know me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me, right? Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Beloved, know this though. We can hold firm our original confidence to the end. We can enter God's salvation. It's so important. With all these warnings, the implication is, yes, there's a warning, but that means you can make it if you heed the warning. We can persevere in faith, hope, and love. You might have to pray, Lord, help my unbelief every day. You might have to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In fact, that's a good prayer to pray every morning. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief today. But you can persevere in faith, hope, and love. And it will only happen as we heed these warnings, as we hear the encouragement that comes from the local church. God has given us his Son. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us his sacraments. He's given us the worship of the local church. He's given us the communion of the saints. He has promised to give us everything, more than enough, for what we need. If we avail ourselves of these things in simple, childlike faith, we will endure. Our Savior will help us. Remember what Hebrews told us. He intends to bring many sons and daughters to glory. We will find the strength we need to hold fast to Christ as we are daily reminded that Christ is holding fast to us. So yes, take care, brothers and sisters. Take care. But the gospel also tells you, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?